John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here ends the gospel. Followers of Christ, what do you do with good news? Well, if you're a cynic, you question it. "This is too good to be true," is your response. I mean, honestly, do you really believe that chocolate and coffee and red wine are health foods? If you're a cynic, you're always looking for the disclaimer. There's got to be a catch here. If you're selfish, the response to good news is, "This is too good to share." Why do you think the Lost Dutchman's gold mine is still lost? I mean, honestly, if you discovered that the bank was giving $50 bills to the first 10 customers on Friday morning, would you tell 10 other people? If you're thorough, your response to good news is, "This just might be something worth pursuing." If you're thorough, you've probably already done all kinds of Google searches, everything from hybrid cars to homeopathic herbs. If this is really good news, then you want to know everything about it. But if you're generous, then you share good news. Your response is, "This is too good to keep to yourself." I don't mean that it's all about me and that the kind of obnoxious guy who says, "I just saved $150 on my car insurance." But you know, if you're the generous person, they just sometimes blurt out good news to total strangers. Because if this is really good news, then everybody ought to hear it. Well, what do you do with good news? Make no mistake, you have good news. Forgiveness is good news to people who beat themselves up with their shortcomings, regularly book guilt trips, and look over their shoulder for lightning bolts. You have good news in the gospel. That God loves us is good news for anyone who's endured an abusive relationship or been betrayed by a friend. People who hide their hurt behind a plastic smile. People who desperately want to be loved but are fearful of being known. Eternal life is incredibly good news to people who've had more than enough of this life, plagued by illness or disability, failure and frustration. People who want a reason to believe there's hope. And truth is good news to people who are sick and tired of hype and spin and politically correct acceptance of every wacko ideal. People who are looking for values on which to build a family and certainty to cut through all the confusion. Now, I'm just skimming the top of all the good news that you have. Like Russian dolls, one inside the other, there's good news inside of good news inside of good news. And all that good news has a name: Jesus. So what do you do with good news? Well, Jesus gives us some answers in the gospel lesson for this weekend as he engages two men. One, Philip, a man of simple faith. and the other Nathanael, a man of skeptical faith. You wouldn't have to dig too far to get to know Philip. What you see is what you get. On Monday, Thursday evening, when Jesus told his disciples that he was returning to his Father, Philip piped up, "Just show us the Father, Lord. That'll be enough for us." He must have been embarrassed when Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now, Philip was the person who asked the dumb question that everybody else wanted to ask but was afraid to. A few days earlier, when there were some Greek visitors to Jerusalem who wanted to meet Jesus, you guessed it was Philip who introduced him. Philip is the Christian who's never embarrassed about his faith and never shy about telling others. Philip is a model of simple faith. Simple faith has to know more. Simple faith has to tell others. Now, I suppose some people might call Philip naive or gullible, but he wouldn't follow just anyone. Philip had been a student of John the Baptizer because John spoke clear truth in a world of hypocrisy. John didn't pull any punches about God's law, and that freed Philip to confess his sins. But John also had good news, the assurance that the long-awaited Messiah had come. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he called Jesus. See, good news has a name, Jesus. And when Jesus invited Philip to follow, well, he packed his duffel bag. I'm sure that Philip had family. He probably had a job. There must have been 100 things he could have done and maybe should have done. But when news is that good, you drop everything. Simple faith wants to know more. And the best way to know more is to follow Jesus. I love people like Philip. These are the people who ask questions, sometimes complicated questions and long emails. And people like Philip are the kind that answer questions in a Bible class, not afraid to say something wrong, because how are you going to learn if you don't engage with your brothers and sisters in Christ? People like Philip are always telling you about some book that they read or some article that they read. They can never get enough. They want to know the gospel in depth. People like Philip are contagious. You look in their eyes and you can tell that they have good news. You want to hang out with people like that. They're contagious. It rubs off. What I don't understand is people who want just a little good news. You know, just enough so that they're pretty sure about where they're going when they die, but not enough to really see their life change. What do you think? Are they afraid that following Jesus will take all the fun out of life? Turn them into something like, I don't know, a teetotaling, card-carrying PETA member or something? Maybe it's that Bible study sounds too much like school. Or devotional life conjures up the image of a library full of Max Lucado books where your television used to sit. Listen, simple faith has a curiosity about truth. You just have to know more. And as Joe Sanfilippo explained last week, that's what the people who gather here on Tuesday night are about. They just have to know more. You can join them. People like Philip tend to just blurt things out. Look, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and the one the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth. It's not a crafted evangelism presentation, is it? Not some soul-bearing, gut-wrenching personal testimony. It's just a guy sharing with his friend something really important that he discovered, the answer to all the hopes and fears of any Jew. The Messiah had come. And it's not all that surprising that Nathanael responded with a, "Yeah, sure," and some sarcastic comment about Nazareth. Because, you know, when you hear really good news, you can be just a bit skeptical. That didn't deter Philip. He didn't have to win an argument or prove his point. Come and see, he said. I mean, how simple is that? Simple faith. Just has to tell somebody. You know, in our post-Christian era, Satan has kind of given evangelism a bad name. You kind of have this image of a televangelist with a bad hairpiece and a plastic smile, and you don't want to go there. Or maybe admit it, your image of evangelism is a Jehovah's Witness just beating you down with bad news about where this world is headed. Or maybe it's just some condescending know-it-all who seems bent on convincing you that you're wrong and he's right. Well, Philip kind of blows all those negative stereotypes out of the water, doesn't he? Just an everyday Joe telling his friend about something really important that means a lot to him. No agenda, no sales pitch, just come and see. You could do that. Nathanael, now there's a whole other story. There was nothing simple about Nathanael. The Bible even gives him a second name, Bartholomew. Nathanael's sarcastic comment about Nazareth was because he was from Cana, just a few miles up the road from that dirty little town of Nazareth. Nathanael was the person who has to have the answer and won't rest until he does. You know, it was not uncommon, really, for someone who is spiritually serious to meditate on God's word under a sycamore tree or a fig tree. But when Jesus identified Nathanael as being under that fig tree, well, that triggered something in him. Because Jesus had seen what no human being could see. Jesus knew what he was wrestling with. And people like Nathanael wrestle with things. Thing is, they have to know for sure. But once convinced, skeptical faith becomes committed faith. Do you know people like Nathanael? People who are skeptics are often on some kind of a spiritual journey. They've studied different philosophies, different religions, hoping that they'll recognize what they're looking for if they stumble on it. Skeptical people like to argue a lot. Not because they need to win the argument, but because they need to know for sure. If you're a skeptic, you've probably read books nobody else ever heard of. And you probably keep a journal where you write down your thoughts. But when you're sure about something, you jump in with both feet. Convinced that Jesus was the one that he'd been looking for, Nathanael said, "You are the Son of God." Nathanael, years later, would bring the gospel to other skeptics in India and Armenia, where tradition says he was martyred by crucifixion. People like Nathanael don't just join a church. They have to be sure. And that makes our Savior a pretty good place for skeptics. Because it's okay to question. The Bible information class invites you to raise hard questions and then chew on the answers from God's Word. God isn't put off by people who start out by saying, "I doubt it," and then move on to prove it, and finally say, "I'll think about it." See, the Holy Spirit moves people from skeptical to convinced. After all these years, God's still convincing me, and I love it. So what is it that convinces a skeptic in our day, as it did with Nathanael? I think it's that Jesus knows them personally. He understands how they struggle with their failings and they're haunted by their wrongs. And he answers that with the forgiveness that he earned at the cross. Jesus can relate to the feelings of a skeptic, the fears, the anger, the hurt. And he dispels that when he reminds them that he runs the universe and he's got their life covered with his love. Jesus knows what a skeptic wants, even if the skeptic can't articulate it. Because, see, Jesus did, black on white in Scripture, so that you can always go back and check it again. Like the words of David in Psalm 139, "Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You perceive my thoughts from afar. How precious are your thoughts to me, O Lord. When I awake, I'm still with you." So what do you do with good news? Well, like Philip, you learn as much as you can about it, and then you tell other people about it. Like Nathaniel, you question it, you research it, and once convinced, you commit to it. But what's more important is what Jesus does with good news. Jesus fills your heart with that good news. He fills your day with that good news. Jesus paints your future with good news. And he surrounds your death with good news. Good news has a name. Jesus. Amen.